Welcome to Catholic Stuff You Should Know, the J10 Initiative.
Hi, welcome to the podcast. This is Father Sean.
Hi, welcome to the podcast. This is Jacob Machado, Deacon of God.
Father-elect.
Father-elect. I don't even know when this one comes out. I might be a priest already.
No, I think it comes out this Thursday, doesn't it?
Then I will be a priest in 3 days if you're listening on
Thursday.
Thursday that it comes out.
Which is the
8th. In the morning. Wait. Three days church time.
Wait, today's May 5th. So May 9th, 10th. Yeah, May 9th. May 9th, because then the 10th is Friday, and then the 11th, you'll be ordained a priest.
Exactamundo.
Approximately like 10:48 a.m. Mountain Time.
Yeah, ordination will start at 10, but the actual
prayer
ordination
of consecration
will happen a little bit later.
Yeah, it's going to be wild. Are you pumped?
I am very excited.
Congrats on finishing your fourth theology.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, comprehensive exams in the bag, finals in the bag, classes all done. I don't know what to do with myself.
Well,
just wait.
Recording podcasts, that's what you're doing with yourself.
Next Saturday.
Oh, that's great. Congratulations. I think seminary is a great gift. One of the things I don't love about the connection of like you finish seminary and then you get ordained is a lot of people are just like,
priesthood is graduation.
Yeah, it's like, oh, this is like your graduation ceremony, right? Like you've been in school for 9 years or 7 years, like, oh, but it's not, this is not a graduation. Like this is an ontological change in your soul, Deacon Jacob.
Yes, it is.
Father elect.
Sorry, I was getting texts about my ordination. I need to put my phone away. Planning my first mass and stuff over it. Should I say it?
I mean, if you want to invite people.
But we'll be getting ordained and having our first masses, and we're all around. I'm going to be at Most Precious Blood with Father Daniel Chuchi, old friend.
For your first mass.
For my first mass.
But well, what about your first assignment?
My first assignment is going to be in Glenwood Springs at St. Stephen's.
Proto-martyr.
Where I am following up the illustrious parochial vicar, Father Tony Davis.
That's right. That's wild. What a gift, man. Yeah, Glenwood Springs is a great parish. St. Stephen, Proto-Martyr, they have a school there. Glenwood Springs, you'll go to the hot springs every day, probably.
Maybe.
You're like, no, I won't.
I was up in Aspen, summer of 2020, and Deacon David Hall was at Glenwood Springs. And so we kind of traded going back and forth, visiting each other, hanging out at the rectories on our days off. And so I spent quite a bit of time down in Glenwood. We got to know some families there. And then we've gone back and visited a number of times in the last 3-4 years. And we've yet to go to the hot springs.
That's fair.
So there's
COVID. They were closed.
Hiking.
Hot springs were closed in 2020.
Maybe. They were outdoors.
Yeah, but it's like everyone had to have their own pool or whatever. I don't know. All I know is that you're going to be a priest, then you're going to be sent to Glenwood Springs, which is going to be awesome.
Yeah. I was finishing my comprehensive exams last Thursday. So a week from today. I've already been a graduate. I've already had a sacred theology baccalaureate for a week now.
Mm-hmm.
But what struck me with that was I'm pretty even keel. You probably hear it in my voice on the podcast sometimes. It's a little flat, working on it, trying to get more excited, Sean, trying to draw people in.
You're
with,
like, hi, welcome to the podcast.
But I was, I keep things kind of at a relatively smooth emotional level, even if internally it's a little more dynamic. And so graduating with a degree is kind of a big deal. Finishing something that I've been doing for 7 years is kind of a big deal. And I just didn't expect much emotion whatsoever. I was like, I'm going to go in, I'm going to get my questions, I'm going to teach on the one, answer the follow-ups, and be done. And I'll just be done. Mm. And I actually had way more of a sense of relief and way more of a sense of like pride and accomplishment than I thought I was going to have.
Yeah.
So I kind of definitely felt more emotion at the end of it than
beautiful
I was anticipating. Yeah, it was a good thing.
I remember feeling like just this huge sense of relief of just like, whoa, I never have to do academics ever again. And that was 3 years ago. And now I'm like, man, I could use
some. I wish I could read some.
Right, exactly. I could use the structure of an academic year again of like, oh, you are required to read this book and give a presentation on it.
Because now you're not required and you haven't read a book in 3 years.
Something like that.
That's not true at all.
I will say, though, like, prepping for homilies is a lot like writing a paper. The difference is like, it doesn't have to be as dialed in. You don't have to, like, put your sources down, you know, but I don't know. And there's homilies that feel more off the cuff than others, but in many ways it's like writing a paper. You got, like, here's point one, here's your introduction, here's your three main points, and here's your conclusion. And today I really struggled to land the plane in my homily, which hopefully wasn't too painful for people. But
it was cloudy with high winds at the Lord's airport, and you just had to circle for a while.
We were circling and then eventually the plane landed, and then I was just like, all right, Lord, we're going to celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist as best as we can right now.
Do you find, I mean, what's your typical kind of homily length? Are you 10 minutes, 12 minutes?
One of the best advices I got, which I would also recommend to you, is you ought to strive to preach the length of your pastor so as that people don't prefer one priest over the other because of the length of the Mass. Now, it took me a while because my pastor, Father Brian, he preaches around like 15 to 20 minutes. So probably 18 minutes on average would be my guess. And when I first got to the parish, I was like, okay, I have to do this. And it wasn't me. Like, yeah, it wasn't fitting. I could tell I was losing people. And it took me like a good year to find my voice anyways. And once you kind of find your voice and settle in. So I would say I'm around like 12 to 15 now.
Okay.
But I try to shoot for about 12. And I think that's been a good happy medium for me, where it's just like, it's not too long, it's not too short. I keep people's attention. Hopefully, sometimes you can see them yawning and stuff. But
sorry, that was just me in the back.
Yeah, that was Deacon Jacob.
No, when I was deacon here at the parish, I was aware of that, and I was trying to. I only preached, I think, one Sunday Mass, Ash Wednesday, maybe two. I can't remember.
Yeah,
but when I was doing that, I was trying to go a little bit longer because I typically am honestly in like the 6 to 9 minute range.
Sure.
Funny story. I preached the Holy Thursday, Mass of the Lord's Supper, and it's at the parish I'm assigned now, Ascension Parish. Shout out to them. Father Dan, my pastor. The community's predominantly Hispanic, but there's a English-speaking community as well. And so for the big liturgies, we do a bilingual Mass. Otherwise, we've got English Masses, Spanish Masses. But for Mass of the Lord's Supper and Easter Vigil, it was bilingual. Mm. And so I was preaching bilingual, and I prepped a homily that honestly was like probably 7 or 8 minutes by itself. And then I rewrote it in Spanish. And then I just wrote, I went back and forth almost like thought for thought, paragraph for paragraph, not sentence by sentence, but kind of main thought by main thought. I went English, Spanish, English, Spanish. So I'm getting dinner with one of the deacons and one of the priests after the Mass. And Deacon Reuben just goes, "Deacon, very good homily, a little long." I preached two homilies.
Yeah.
So shout out to Deacon Reuben as well. But yeah, he was giving me a little grief.
I love it.
In a funny way.
Yeah, we give each other all the grief, you know, just like, oh, that was too short. Oh, that was too long. Oh, there's this. We're so critical to each other. It's hard. I just got off of priest convocation, which you were there, obviously. That's where you got your assignment, which you can talk about, tell that story if you'd like. But priest convocation, the two presenters we had was Father Brian Gross and then Father Matthias Thalen. They both did a great job, but both of them, like, at different points were just like, it's really hard to talk to priests, you know? And I agree. Like, I've never been more nervous to, like, preach a homily except at the seminary when you're a deacon and you're just like, all of my brothers are totally judging me right now, you know? Like, it's just hard to preach in front of your classmates, your brothers. And then, yeah, it's lay people are way more forgiving when you fail to land the plane and stuff. So, well,
at least they don't tell you face to your face afterwards at lunch.
That is true. Yeah. But I will say, yeah, strive to preach the length of your pastor. You're growing up with Father Matt and Matt McGee, and he's great. I don't know how long he typically preaches, but right, if you were to start preaching a 30-minute homily, it's like, well, then people aren't going to go to your Mass because they're going to be like, Father Jacob, Masses are an hour and a half long, right? But if you preach 2 minutes, then it's like, then they're going to start going to Father Matt and being like, oh,
I want some substance.
Yeah, they're going to, or that, or they're going to say like, you need to be more like your parochial vicar who only preaches 2 minutes. And then it's like, you don't want to cause division between you and your pastor. And I think the way you celebrate Mass, the way that you preach, the way in which people receive from their parish should look very similar to the way your pastor does
it. How much did Father Matt pay you to say that?
Zero.
Okay. No, I'm looking forward to being with him. I do. We talked on the Universal Call to Holiness podcast, me and Father Mike, and we talked kind of through the levels of what is the mission of the bishop, what is the mission of the priest, what is the mission of the lay people, the married people, what is the mission of religious, mm-hmm. and how do they enter into this Universal Call for Holiness. And one of the things I don't think I really maybe mentioned in passing or didn't mention at all was how we're all ordered under the one mission of Jesus Christ. And there is a proper structure to that. Mm-hmm. And there's a what we call a hierarchy, which is a bad word nowadays. You can't say hierarchy because that just means like oppressive, right. Authoritarian or something. But there's a true hierarchy, which is an ordering top down for the sake of the mission being accomplished. Mm-hmm. And so the bishop ostensibly needs to be listening to Christ. And should be at a place of spiritual maturity where they're making their decisions based on the biblical worldview, based on sacred tradition, based on their prayer. And then they're communicating that to the priests. And then the priests should be ordering their lives towards that mission because mm-hmm. we are co-workers with the bishop, who's an apostle, one of the direct line of apostles to the bishops. And so the priest, as a co-worker, receives his participation in Christ's priesthood through the bishop and tills the same field. And so priests, we need to kind of be striving to be on the mission of the bishop and not fighting him at every turn or twisting off to do our own thing, principally. And then, so the pastor gets assigned to a local territory parish, and he has the kind of authority and spiritual responsibility for them. And so he's in line with the bishop, and then he takes what the bishop's mission is for this particular set of territorial circumstances and then lives that out, being in dialogue with the bishop. And then the parochial vicars are doing that in that local area with whatever local mission the bishop is giving. And so there really should be like a sense of, oh yeah, I get like you're a Denver priest under this bishop, because there's kind of a unity in it. And then the people as well,
right,
receiving in faith that we're coming from Jesus through the bishop, through the pastor, through the parochial vicar to me. And so I'm kind of aligning my life in this way as well, and not just picking and choosing and jumping around. And yeah, I like the 18-minute homily versus the 14 or the 12 or the 2-minute homily. Mm-hmm. I like, you know, we've talked about liturgical expression. There's probably a lot of room for us to express the liturgy more unified mm-hmm. here in the diocese and each diocese in the world. But then at the same time, like, we shouldn't as people be just kind of jumping around because there's vast differences around mm-hmm. preaching or homilies or music or whatever it may be. So yeah. I just want to make that point. That's really hard to live. That's an ideal.
Right. And I think,
I think it should be on our mind and a humble kind of like awareness of ourselves. That should be a check for myself as a parochial vicar. Mm-hmm. Am I trying to do my own thing, or am I actually in dialogue right.
to
with
live, to live
Father
in the mind
Matt.
Of the church? And I don't want to go into that more just cause, that's not the topic for today.
I know. I'm just co-opting your time.
No, it's good. Thank you. But I will say, right, like every Catholic understands that intellectually it's a lot hard to put that into practice, especially when you're following someone who maybe you don't agree with, right? And this is, Father John and I did a podcast on kind of back in November maybe of something like a primer for the layperson or something like that from a book by Balthazar. But essentially like how to think in union with the church, how to think in union with the Pope. How do we deal with Pope Francis? And it was just, it's a really good question. And honestly, it's a hard question to wrestle with and answer right now. But you're going to a pastor who's been formed in the same way. Mm-hmm. You have the same vision. But when you're formed, if you were to be assigned to a pastor who was formed in a different generation and just didn't have the same vision of the church as you, that's where it's a lot harder.
Yeah. And dialogue and communication and it's knowing like I don't have the authority to monarchically change anything, but that doesn't mean I don't have a voice in something. And mm-hmm. that's, but then having the courage and the fortitude to actually have that conversation.
Right.
And see what happens. But
right. It's all I have to say. Preach the length of your pastor.
that was 7 minutes. 7 minutes of the podcast to say, preach as long as your pastor preaches.
That's right.
Keep the Sunday experience the same.
The Sunday experience.
But the universal call to holiness, how we engage with the mission of Christ, brings us to our topic, which is
Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, also known as Saint Elect Pier Giorgio Frassati. Do we say that?
I don't think I've never.
We call
heard
you
that,
Father but, Elect.
But the exciting news. Is we've heard, I can't remember even where
they announced
where the
it.
Leak happened, but
it's not a leak. Rome announced it that Pier Giorgio Frassati will be canonized sometime in 2025 for the sake of the Jubilee year.
Yep.
With Pope Francis, or not that he's called, every 25 years is a Jubilee year in Rome, and so in connection with that, why not have a patron for the youth. Now, of course, miracles have happened, so he's been on the road for canonization for a while. But I love it. It's such good news. And so when someone texted me, I got like four different texts from people, which I loved. I'm just like, thank you for texting me and knowing how much I love Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati.
Because verso le alto.
Verso l'alto. Yeah, so much to talk about. I don't even know where to begin, but maybe just talk about his life. I mean, what are your thoughts? What do you know about Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati?
Less than you. I read the book A Man of the Beatitudes, which I think his sister edited or wrote. She wrote it.
Yep.
Okay. So she wrote kind of the account of her brother's life. I love that what made him a saint, what was kind of the move for his cause for canonization was so hidden. Everybody, I mean, there are accounts about his life. Everybody loved him. He was young and charismatic and athletic and attractive.
Good looking,
yeah. And he's just like, you know, this good friend. He's got his inner circle of like three friends. I guess they were kind of pranksters.
Mm-hmm.
They were involved, I think, in Catholic Action.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of like a youth movement for like social engagement by young Catholics. He was a mountaineer, loved going to the mountains and climbing. That was where he principally loved to spend his time. He was a student. He struggled through that. He didn't love the academy, but he definitely was committed to it. And all these things people knew about him, but they were like, yeah, he's just a good guy. There's nothing like, oh, yeah, that's Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati there. It's just like, totally. Yeah, that's Pierre. He's my friend. We've played pranks on our other friends, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then when he died at his funeral or at his vigil, I can't remember which.
His funeral, yeah.
People around Turin were coming out of everywhere, like out of the woodworks. And it was mostly the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Were coming to pay their respects and show their love and their sadness at the death of Pier Giorgio because he had taken the gospel message to serve the poor, to, you know, give drink to those who are thirsty, clothe those who are naked, and assist how he could, all around Turin. Mm. And he knew them. It wasn't just a passing kind of relationship where he gave them some goods and then was on the way. Like, he knew them and knew their life and visited them regularly. And he was a man who kind of himself lived materially simply.
Mm-hmm.
So he had his mountaineering and he had, you know, he was traveling to and from school on trains, and his dad was a wealthy newspaper editor or owner of the newspaper.
I think owner, yeah.
And so he kind of came from a higher class, but he was very meticulous with like his bookkeeping.
Mm-hmm.
And if I remember right, he would smoke like a really cheap cigar. And like, I think it was the ones his mother liked.
Mm. Yeah,
I don't know if that's true
that.
Or not, but I think he smoked like a really cheap cigar. And that was like one of the things I think his sister said was like that. We found out that was really the only thing like he spent money on himself for.
Mm.
Like everything else he was kind of giving away. So he had this certain few things that he loved, but he was very generous to the poor and taking care of them. And he lived it in such a way that nobody knew until his funeral. And right. They were like, where are you guys coming from? Why are you here? And
right.
They're like, that's our friend, mm-hmm. Pier Giorgio. Like, he helped us out. He came and visited us. He
Right. Yeah. He loved serving the poor. How old was he when he died? Do you remember?
He was part of the 24 Club, right?
24 Club. Yeah.
Him and Therese.
Therese of Lisieux. Who else died at 24? Catherine of Siena, maybe? Or was she older?
No, I think she was older. Mm-hmm. Was it Chiara?
She was younger.
She was younger.
Anywho, there's tons of saints who die at 24. We just can't remember them.
Allegedly, tons of saints. I remember that in college. People would talk about, I want to be a saint. I'm going to join the 24 Club.
Right. Yeah. I saw a shirt once that said the 24 Club. No one knows what that means except like five people.
You're not like suicidal and just trying to escape the world. Like,
yeah.
I wanted it, but I wanted it because I knew I wasn't holy enough and I'm still not. So
sure.
Maybe I'll get like the 65 Club.
I don't want to die at 24. Wait, I'm past 24.
Our next big mark is 33.
That's true. Although my next big mark is 30. I turned 30 this summer in June, falling off the existential cliff. Anyways, no more banter. We got to talk about Pier Giorgio.
We're talking about Pier Giorgio here.
He probably bantered a lot.
I don't know. He had a podcast, if you didn't know that. Pier Giorgio Live, I think, was that.
You're ridiculous. You're so ridiculous. So, so he's part of the 24 Club. So he's born in 1901, dies in 1925. And, Jacob summed up his life very, very well. But he comes from a wealthy family. He has one younger sister, Luciano, who was born the year after. So I think she was born in 1902. They were something like 12 or I don't know how many months apart, but just a year apart, more or less. And they had a great relationship. And so it was very fitting that Luciana, she wrote a lot of the books, and just like she wanted to uncover who her brother was, my brother, the saint. And so the most famous book by her, A Man of the Beatitudes or something. And that comes from, right, Pope John Paul II, who called Pier Giorgio the Man of the Beatitudes. He's the Man of the Eight Beatitudes. And so she kind of breaks down the Beatitudes in that book and goes through and says, how is Pier Giorgio each of these Beatitudes? Mm-hmm. Blessed are the meek. How is he meek, etc. It's very well written, very well done, and gives great insight into his life, but more so of like why he's a saint. And today I mostly want to focus on, maybe I shouldn't say mostly, maybe do half and half, maybe focus a little bit on his life and then a little bit on like the kind of heroic virtue that he has, which is what makes him a saint. So 24 is when he's died. He comes from a wealthy family. His dad's the owner of La Stampa, which is the kind of political newspaper in Italy at the time. Pier Giorgio was great. And that's a note too. A lot of people just call him Pier or Giorgio. His name is Pier Giorgio. His middle name is Michelangelo, actually.
Pier Giorgio, Michelangelo.
Which is interesting. So Pier Giorgio is his, and it's really Giorgio in the official Italian pronunciation, but Pier Giorgio, as we refer to him. That's what his parents named him. And so, but he was very much formed by World War I, and that had just had a huge impact on him living under fascism. He became an anti-fascist along with his dad. And that was really the backdrop of the newspaper La Stampa. It was an anti-fascist political newspaper, and it got really heated eventually where his dad had to sell and get rid of the newspaper because it just was getting too much for them to handle. And what's really interesting actually is most families, I don't know about most, I don't know the statistics around this, but from what I understand, it is the majority of those who lose a child wind up separating. It just becomes a very hard and difficult thing. And after Pier Giorgio died when he was 24, his parents, their marriage was very, very rocky. And a lot of people attest that they're still remain together because of Pier Giorgio's prayers. Anyways, Pier Giorgio receives Holy Communion, first Holy Communion when he's 10. He's in school and he actually fails Latin. And he fails Latin in the public school, which is I always find really interesting. He goes to public school.
Where schools have gone.
Right, exactly. In Italy.
I waited till seminary to fail Latin, basically.
Like John Vianney. but what's really interesting is Italy still to this day has a pretty solid classical kind of public education in the public education sphere. Well, his parents are just like, you can't fail Latin. You're an embarrassment to our family name, right? You got to live up to the Frassati name. So they send him to the Jesuit Catholic high school. And so it's actually the Jesuits that really form him and form him well. And he This is Pius, I think, the 10th is Pope at the time. And he communicates to the Universal Church. He says, "It is now. It should now be known that a good practice in the church is to receive daily Holy Communion." People weren't really doing that because the thought was, if I receive more and more, I'm going to take for granted and I'm not going to be as reverent towards the Eucharist. And so Pier Giorgio went to the Jesuits that he was the priest, and he said, "I want to receive daily Holy Communion." And they said, "We'd love for you to, but you need to get permission from your parents." And so he'd go back and he would talk to his mom, and his mom was just like, "No, you're going to receive him too much, and then you're not going to take this as seriously." And Pier Giorgio really fought for it. And eventually, as he told the story, he goes to the Jesuits and he said, "My mom caved. I can now receive daily Holy Communion." And so he began that practice, I think, like end of middle school, high school, whenever he went to the Jesuit school, which is right around that time. And he just began this very deep relationship with the Lord that very much was hidden for a long time, really until after his death. Goes to college. He was going to get some engineering degree from some polytechnical school. I can't remember all the specific details, but it's really at college where he begins to flourish as a young man. He has a girlfriend. He wanted to marry her, but his parents didn't want her to, or him to marry her. And so there was this whole fiasco. His parents' marriage was a little struggling. And so he wanted to keep his family and parents happy. And so he sacrificed a lot for the sake of keeping his own family together. And Luciano speaks of that very beautifully in that book. Pier Giorgio goes to school. He, as you said, he has three best friends. Do you remember the name of the group that they...
I don't. It's funny. I can't remember it, though.
The Tipiloshi.
Tipiloshi.
Which means?
Tipiloshi.
The Shady Characters. I love that. The Shady Characters. That's what they nicknamed themselves, because it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do shady things. They didn't. They would literally every Thursday go to adoration together and go pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
Super shady.
Super shady. I love that. And Pier Giorgio, they would... received the flyers from the church, right? This is before Flocknote existed, everyone's favorite church communication tool. He would receive a paper handout of like, we're going to have adoration this Thursday. And then he would go around the university and around the town and just pass out this these flyers and say, come to adoration, come to adoration. And so that's why he's patron saint of the youth, right? Is because he was evangelizing the youth, the young adults, the college students.
Yeah,
and
as a youth, I think that's what's so needed. I mean, we need to evangelize where we are. And so kind of a top-down, like, how do we reach all the youth? And it's like a board member of 50, 60-year-olds. Like, I love that you want that, but you're going to reach youth by youth reaching them.
And right, so relationships.
Like this witness of life at the university. And this is kind of what the focus model is trying to do with a focus missionary who is on fire, loves the Lord, says, I want to introduce you to this guy, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they'll go out to the right. Parish. I mean, it's kind of I never made the connection, but it's a similar kind of style of evangelization.
Which, if I'm not mistaken, I think Frassati is one of the patrons for Focus, partly because of that. So Frassati, he's in college, Tipiloshi, and with his friends, they start to take these mountain trips. And this is really where I first heard of him, because I love climbing mountains. I first heard of him from people in Colorado, Catholics, who are just like, oh, you got to hear about this guy. He's a mountaineer. And then when I went to seminary, I was on fifth floor, which was the top floor. And
Verso le alto.
We were
to the heights.
He was the patron saint of our floor. There was a sixth floor, we always joked, but it was the roof access. And if you opened it, alarm would go off. And so we said the patron, this is so dumb, but we said the patron saint of the sixth floor is Saint Sixtus.
It's bad.
It is bad. But college seminarians.
That's an alarming joke.
Oh, get him. So fifth floor, our patron saint was, or I guess blessed, was Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, which he'll be a saint soon enough. So he was in college. He begins to go to the mountains, and he would take these trips, and he would hike peaks, and he would be with his friends, and just time and time again, he would, and we didn't find this out till later from Luciana, really, is like he would go on these trips, And he would come back and spend hours and hours, if not the whole night, kneeling in the snow, praying for the conversion of his friends. Because these trips, like, he would make it to Mass, he would invite them, but oftentimes, like, the people, his friends, wouldn't come with him. And it was always a very discouraging thing to him. And people would make fun of him, like, oh, you're just that Catholic guy who wants to live this whole Catholic thing. And so he would kneel down, sometimes all night, begging the Lord for their conversion. And so just a man who wanted to bring conversion to people. So the stories, and you alluded to this, anything before I kind of go in more to the spiritual side of things?
No, I just see what you're doing now, that this is another topic for you to talk about mountaineering. This is just a Trojan horse.
That's so
funny. Pier Giorgio, the Trojan Horse Podcast.
Love it.
That might be the title. I don't even know.
You can't talk about mountains too much, Jacob.
Well, I think Pier Giorgio was right around the time you were in seminary, going into seminary, I was like graduating college. Mm-hmm. And I think Pier Giorgio, especially in Denver, was like huge. He was, JP2 and Pier Giorgio were the top guys. Mm-hmm. And it became so popular and everybody loved him. I think there was like a hipster, Catholic hipster backlash because they were too popular. They're too mainstream.
Fair.
And so all of a sudden, I think like the last 5 or 6 years, it's like, oh, you like Pier Giorgio? Of course you do. You're from Colorado. And I'm like, what? The guy's awesome. Get over it.
Love it.
So he's awesome. Back. He's going to be ordained a saint.
He's going to be ordained.
And he ordained.
He's going to be canonized a saint.
He's going to be canonized a saint.
You're going to be ordained a saint.
I'm going to be ordained. I'm going to be ordained a priest and maybe a saint one day if you guys pray for me real hard. He's going to be canonized a saint, and everybody who was like hipster Catholic, Pier Giorgio is too popular. Well, whatever.
Love it. You know, as you were saying that canonized saint, I was like, Jacob, is there a Saint Jacob? And then it got me thinking, all of your siblings are named after Old Testament people.
We are.
So David, Jacob, Leah, Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Joseph's Old Testament, New Testament.
Well, it depends which one.
All of them. We celebrate, this is a total tangent, we celebrate our feast days, or we did growing up. We got to pick what we had for dinner on the feast day. So we did, my older brother, his middle name was Jerome. Mm. So we did Feast of Jerome. My middle name's Michael, so we did the Feast of the Archangels. Joseph got all the feasts. And Leah,
what's his middle name?
Dominic.
So he would celebrate Dominic.
No, but he'd celebrate Joseph. He'd just celebrate Joseph, but he'd have multiple Josephs. That's true. My sister is Maren, Leah Maren, which is Mary. And so she'd just pick a Marian feast. Mm. So
she should get all the
Marian. She got a few too, but I think Joseph specifically got
one. Is Leah or Joseph older?
Leah's the third.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Joseph's the baby. Not anymore. He's 24, which is wild.
And he's in seminary.
Yep. He's going to be angry because people are like, we heard about you on the seminary. He's like, you're talking about me on the seminary or on the podcast. My brain waves are all crossed.
I hear you. Hey, you had
They're going to say to him, oh, we heard you on the podcast again. And then he's going to tell me, oh, you're talking about me on the podcast again. Sorry, I had to correct myself.
There you go. Yeah. Hey, it's Sunday afternoon. My brain is fried right now. And you just finished finals and oral comprehensives. I mean, that's a big deal. So your brain is also fried.
But back to your question, Saint Jacob, there is, and this is my crusade in my life. What is the Apostle James in Latin and Greek?
Jacobo.
Jacobus, Jacob. From the Hebrew, Jacob. Mm-hmm. It changed, Diego, Spanish, and then in English, for some reason, James. I don't know how that etymologically got there, but there's so many Saint Jacobs.
That's a good point. Yeah.
But you have to read the Greek New Testament.
Right.
What it was originally written in. And then you see like, oh, there's a Jacob the Greater. There's a Jacob the Lesser. There's a Jacob the brother of Jesus. There's Jacobs everywhere, man.
That's true. But David, on the other hand, your older brother.
He had Jerome.
He got gypped.
Anyway, back to Pier Giorgio. That was a fun little tangent.
So more of kind of the spiritual side now. So that's essentially an overview of his life. And maybe just 2 points. I already talked about one, so with regards to kind of the heroic virtue and the spiritual nature of his life. The first point I kind of mentioned is he loved going to adoration. He loved being a daily communicant. And there's a story, this is a little apocryphal. This is the story I heard. I don't know if this is actually true, but they would go, the Tipiloshi and friends and the university, they would go to the pool bars, which apparently were more popular back then than they are now. They would go and play pool and
like a pool hall. I heard pool bar and I was thinking like Cabo or something.
No, pool bar, pool hall. But they were also bars. They were like, it's our modern version of like kind of a sports bar or whatever. Like, yep. You'd go there and right. And they still have those, the pool halls today, but less common. And so he would go there and they would put money on, you know, who would win. And Pierre Joji apparently was a very good pool player. And so he would say, if you win, I will give you, you know, $100, whatever it was. But if I win, you have to spend an hour with me in front of the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. And the story I heard, maybe a little apocryphal, but that he never lost a game of pool. And so he would go and take his friends to adoration. They would pray a holy hour together. His friend would leave. And then he would be so discouraged that he would kneel apparently all night and just beg the Lord for the conversion of his friends. So after the pool hall, after the mountains, he was just constantly with the Eucharist, with the Lord.
That's beautiful. I've never heard that story. I like it. Even if it's apocryphal, it's fun. We're adding to the apocryphal nature of it by telling it again. I couldn't help but think this is embarrassing. I shouldn't tell the story. There was a time in college where I ended up asking a girl out by making a bet similar to that. Mm. And the bet, we were playing ping pong, and the bet was, if I win, you let me take you out.
Mm.
And if you win, I have to take you out.
I love it. And
so,
did you get a date out of it?
I did. But I just laughed because Pierre Giorgio was actually caring about people's souls.
And you were caring about myself. Having a girlfriend. Yeah.
Which is why I didn't join the 24 Club.
That's right. Not yet. Well, there isn't. Well, it's past. Maybe the 33 Club.
These are the things that I shouldn't say on a podcast that are going to be listened by everybody.
Including Joe Machado. Yeah.
Anyway.
And then the second thing, as you alluded to, he had a deep, deep, deep love for the poor. And this really came out after... At his funeral, people lined the streets, people lined the church, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and stories of like, Pier Giorgio gave me his shoes, Pier Giorgio gave me a jacket, and kind of the more famous stories would be multiple times he would be late for dinner, and his mom would always get mad, why are you late for dinner? And he would always say, because I gave my bus money to the poor homeless person who was begging, and I just figured I could run home and walk home. And he would show up late, and he would show up cold. Another story is he saw a mother and child, and he literally took his shoes off and his coat off and gave his shoes and coat to this little child because he had none. And then he walked home barefoot in the cold. And his mom was just like, we just bought you that coat. We just bought you those shoes. Like, stop, you know. And but he just had a deep love to give and not count the cost, and a love for the poor. And I think it's so important to remember, like, saints don't become saints because of like their intellectual prowess, their mountaineering skills or whatever. Like, saints are saints because they love God above all things and they love the poor. They love their neighbor as themselves.
They take seriously the Beatitudes. They take seriously, just today, we're recording on a Sunday, but Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you in John's Gospel, chapter 15.
Yeah.
And it's just, like, it's so hard, and I want it, and I want to do that, and I want others to do that, and then I just keep choosing myself over others, and I'm not even really loving myself fully, because I'm not really choosing my ultimate good in that. I'm choosing my comfort or my whatever, and I just get distracted. So it's not easy to be a saint, but that's because... It's with God's grace. And so I'm not willing myself. And I just need to kind of abandon myself to God. Even going back to our original conversation, like going into a new parish, it's like, God has put me here. He has a plan for me here. And so I want to go in and say, Lord, how do you want me to serve today in this moment with this person? Because that's what Pierre Giorgio did. Saints also are not really made by one big heroic action. There's usually one main story that gets told about a saint, but a saint is able to do those big heroic actions because they've been living their entire life in accordance with the gospel.
Correct.
And so Pier Giorgio lived the Beatitudes every day, and that's why he became a saint.
That's right. Speaking of Pier Giorgio, do you want some quotes from him?
Please. We should play a game. It's like, who said it? Pier Giorgio or...
We could do that. So he has a lot of quotes on the Eucharist because he loved the Eucharist so much. So maybe a couple of those. Jesus, who, because of infinite love for humanity, wanted to be in the sacrament of the Eucharist as our consoler and as bread of the soul. When you are totally consumed by the Eucharistic fire, then you will be able to more consciously to thank God, who has called you to become part of his family. Just these beautiful quotes of just like being, what's the right word? Enveloped into the love of Christ through the Eucharist, again, as a daily communicant. He also has a lot of political quotes with his dad, with La Stampa. Again, he was really formed by World War One and seeing the tragedy, the poor, loving the poor through that, but then also being against fascism, just the kind of dictatorship that that led to and just the chaos and the anti-religion that that gave. So like one of his more famous quotes that he says is, to live without faith, without a heritage to defend, without battling constantly for truth is not to live, but to get along. We must never just get along. He talks about, let's see if I can.
But can't we all just get along, Father Sean?
As someone once said, that's right.
Next quote.
I can't find the other one, but where he talks about I think it's here. Here it is. So similar to what I just said, he has a quote. Maybe it's not here. Let's see. Let me flip this page.
We're looking through a book. I'll give you the play-by-play. We got a little book on devotionals of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, and we're turning the page again. We're looking for the quote. This is exciting. We might get there,
oh,
people.
Here it is.
And we found it.
To live without faith, without a patrimony to defend, without a steady struggle for truth, that is not living but existing. So very similar to the same quote that I just read.
Not just getting along, not just existing, but you're actually here. We're here for something, to do something, to engage.
But he had a great love for his country, right? Without a patrimony to defend. And so again, maybe one more quote with kind of society. He says, I love this quote. Modern society is drowning in the sorrows of human passions, and it is distancing itself from every ideal of love and peace. Catholics, me and you, must bring the breath of goodness that only can spring from faith in Christ. Right? So stop drowning. Modern society is drowning in human passions and, you know, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, etc. But it's like, that's not like fulfilling. So he said, like, get out, go experience life, go to the mountain. So gotta throw in some mountain quotes here. I love these two quotes. Every day, my love for the mountains grows more and more. If my studies permitted, I'd spend whole days in the mountains contemplating the Creator's greatness and that pure air. And again, he says, every day that passes, I fall more desperately in love with the mountains. I am ever more determined to climb the mountains, to scale the mighty peaks, to feel that pure joy, which can only be felt in the mountains. So, got to end with the mountains.
Got to end with the mountains. We'll go climb some mountains this summer.
Love it. You're going to do some 14ers. Well, you're going to finish the 14ers soon.
I'm going to finish all but one of the 14ers. Remember, Father Sean? I'm
going to
do
right,
53
of
the 54 to be contrarian, just like the contrarians I just called out about Pier Giorgio.
Okay. Last point. I want to close with this. This is the spiritual connection. So Pier Giorgio, he's 24. He goes up to the mountains. He has this famous photo. This is usually the photo that you see him with. Yes, he has other photos of him holding a cigar, holding a pipe, up in the mountains with friends, whatever. But this photo is often the most one distributed. It's him on the side of a cliff, scaling this, rock climbing this peak or whatever. And after this picture was taken, he signs it Verso l'Alto. And this would actually be his last climb, because then a month later, he contracts polio and dies a week after he contracts polio. Many people, he thinks that he contracted polio from spending time with the poor, which is very, very possible, right? But all that to say, this word Verso l'Alto, what does it mean?
To the heights.
And what does it mean? Like, what do you think he meant by that?
Get to the top of the mountain, bro. Get to the top of all 54. Just get to the mountains.
All 54, what? 14ers.
14ers.
Let's go.
Sorry. No, he means to the heights, ultimately to heaven, to God.
Right.
To God, who is the highest point. And I loved Father John, one of our mountain trips. He had a wonderful homily. This was probably 2015 or 16 when we were out climbing 14ers. We had mass, mm-hmm. and he was preaching, and he talked about the height, the summit The summit is the point where earth meets heaven. Mm. And so going to the heights, going to the summit is our ascent as far as we can go from kind of the earth, from creation, as far as we can ascend to the point where God has to come down from the heavens and reach us. And that's the summit. Mm. And so the summit, he then connected to a source and summit, the Eucharist. And so ultimately, every Mass, we are ascending as far as we possibly can through the prayers of the Mass, and then God descends, and at the Eucharist we meet, and so that's the summit. And so Pier Giorgio is talking about verso le alto, to the heights, to the summit, to God, to meet God.
Yeah, and that's exactly the connection I want to make, because the Mass is that mountaintop experience, right? We ascend the mountain of the Liturgy of the Word, and then we ascend an even higher peak of the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and it's the mountaintop experience. God comes down onto the mountain and meets us. And this is like, it's the true mountain, as opposed to like the Tower of Babel. Like, we can't just like build our way up to the heavens and to God. But like, when we strive for the heights, specifically the heights of holiness, like God sees that and God reaches down and picks us up. What's really cool, I don't know if Pier Giorgio meant this specifically, but I've always been fascinated with the line in the Mass, lift up your hearts. So in the Latin, we say sursum corda, which literally means like upward hearts, like upward hearts, up hearts. But in Italian, you say in alto I nostri cordi, which literally means to the heights our hearts, to the heights our hearts. And so maybe he was alluding to the Mass, maybe not. But I just love this idea of like verso l'alto, climbing peaks, but more so like it's our heart that needs to climb the peak of holiness.
Yeah. Even if he wasn't alluding to the Mass directly, it just shows that he's so formed by the
church. Catholic worldview.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's what I kind of want to leave it with. It's just like this phrase, verso l'alto, has become like a battle cry for me of like, yeah, we're going to go hike some peaks in the backcountry and scale these peaks. But really the cry that it really becomes is let's get away from like the lowly things and strive for the higher things. And the highest thing is ultimately Christ and the Eucharist that he gives us, right? The source and summit of our faith.
Land the plane.
Can I do one last point? Yeah. That's so funny that you just said land the plane, because I was literally thinking about... All right, one
I
last
saw
point.
It in your eyes. All right,
you
last
saw
point.
It. So the collect, do you know what the collect is, Deacon Jacob?
The collect is where we gather things together. We collect them into, no, the collect is the prayer, the first prayer at the Mass when the priest says, "Let us pray." It's called the collect prayer.
Yep, the opening prayer, right? But it does
yeah,
come from the same root of like to collect. So the priest is meant to collect all the prayers of the faithful. Let us pray. Pause, and then he either chants or says the prayer, the opening prayer. The feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel says this. This is my favorite collect. This is my favorite collect of the whole year. May the venerable intercession of the glorious Virgin Mary come to our aid, we pray, O Lord, so that fortified by her protection, we may reach the mountain, which is Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Christ is the mountain, right? So this peaks that we scale ultimately is Christ, because he is the true mountain and we're climbing the mountain of holiness. Who is Christ? Mary helps us on this journey. The saints help us on this journey. But ultimately to say, I'm striving to climb this mountain, to ascend the heights of holiness, because on the top of the mountain is Jesus Christ, who's the source and summit of the faith.
Amen.
So verso l'alto, Pier Giorgio Frassati, pray for us.
You got any shout outs?
No, what are your thoughts on that?
Why you landed it. It's a beautiful landing. The wheels were down. Smooth, we're in.
So I do have shout outs.
I amen to the collect, amen to the thought,
amen to verso l'alto.
I want to shout out my parish, Ascension Parish, where I've been the last year and a half. Full year. Started last summer, and Father Dan, my pastor, Father Dan Norick, good man, Father Sebastian Splowinski, who was new to the parish with me, in from South America to kind of assist with us, and then Father Alvaro Ponqueva, the other parochial vicar there, And they're just, yeah, they're help with me to learn from them, to work with them, and then all the people at Ascension. So I, Father Dan announced that I would be moving on to a new assignment today after Mass. And then he announced the podcast, because I think he found out about the podcast earlier this year. And nice. He's been listening some. So he just announced it to the people. So if any of the parishioners at Ascension are listening, thanks for hopping on. Thanks for bearing with me through my year, learning how to be a deacon. So shout out to them. God bless.
And now you have to learn how to be a priest.
Now I got to learn how to be a priest. It's going to be tough.
I'd like to shout out Emery Luis Griner, who I just baptized about an hour and a half ago. Shout out to the Griners. They do listen to our podcast, but they prefer Bishop Barron over us.
I do too.
Fair. And then another shout out to Tony Brockman, who I met at Mass this morning, who is a employee, Liz Sellier's sister. She is a faithful podcast listener for many years. So thank you, Tony, for listening to Catholic Stuff You Should Know.
Yeah, questions, thoughts, engage with us at
CatholicStuffPodcast@gmail.com.
Have a great day. God bless you. Next time I talk to you, I'll be a priest.
That's right. Father Jacob, verso l'alto. Thank you.